as we're wrapped this morning, Ezekiel 37. If you're in need of a Bible to study with us, just raise your hand. The ushers are walking down the aisle with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. And so just get their attention. They'll pass it over to you. And if you need a Bible to keep, it's all yours. We do have a yellow ribbon wall out front, by the way, where we try to remind all of us to be in prayer for our troops. Make sure you grab that material and maybe tuck it in your Bible or have it around the house there and pray for our troops as they are out there and serving in various ways, whether they're home or deployed, either way. And can't pray too much. And so make sure you remember all of our guys and women, of course, that are serving. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Chapter 37 here of Ezekiel opens with God taking Ezekiel in the spirit to the valley full of dry bones. It's a well-known portion of Scripture for many of us, but don't let familiarity keep us from receiving what God would have for us. It's both a strange and yet a very strong picture that God sets before us this morning. A valley full of dry bones. Why? What do these bones represent? What is God asking of Ezekiel here? What is God trying to show us? Well, we don't have to guess at what all this means, for God himself provides for us the interpretation here. He tells us who these bones are. Look in verse 11. Go down a little bit further now. For in verse 11 it says, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. You see, at this point in their history, this is a very apt description of their condition. Because of things they'd done, the many, 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 many years of rebellion and everything it got them into, they at this point have been conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem at this point has been leveled, burned, just thrashed, and they themselves have gone into captivity. Everything for them had become desolation and hopelessness, as far as they could see. And so that's why they're saying what they were here in verse 11, where it says, They indeed say, Our bones are dry. Our hope is cut off. Excuse me, our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. So God asks Ezekiel this question. It's in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? What is God asking here? If this valley full of dry, dead bones represents Israel in their condition, what they brought themselves to, the seeming hopelessness that they were experiencing, if those are the bones, what's he asking then when he says, can these bones live again? What's he asking here? Well, basically, it's considering Israel's condition. Could they ever be a nation under his rule again? And to make it even more brief in terms of application for us, the question really is, can God give life, hope, healing when all is seemingly lost? So that's the question before us this morning. Can God give a nation, a people? Can God give you this morning hope when everything seems hopeless? I've called our time together this morning the God of the impossible. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to that time in which we praise you. We've been worshiping you, and we thank you for that time. But now, Lord, we've come to that time where we sit before you that you might speak to us through your word. Lord, we know we're the weak link in this whole thing. We can be so easily distracted. Our minds can be bouncing around. There can be external and internal things tugging at us. Lord, would you help us? Because there's something you want to say to us. You know, Lord, that one that's feeling hopeless this morning. You know very well that one that feels dry spiritually, feels cut off from you. You know where each one of us are at. There's something you want to say, something you want to encourage us with, something you want to challenge us with. Lord, help us. Help us to hear and help us to do what you're about to speak to us about, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that all of this is from your heart of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read through our text again. It begins with the description that the Lord now takes Ezekiel out to this valley of dry bones. Ezekiel walks around the bones. He says there were very many of them and they were very dry. And then he hears the Lord ask him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again he said to me, verse 4, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So the Lord sets the stage here by placing Ezekiel in the midst of a hopeless situation, hopeless outside of God. And the question is, can these bones live? Look at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." Please note the "I will" of God and the "you shall" that they will experience. We find it again in verse 6. "I will put sinews on you and flesh and skin and breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 5 and verse 6 both contain the "I will" of God and the "you shall" that will result. I will cause breath to come, to enter into you. Can these bones live? I will cause it to happen. I will bring it to pass, and you shall live. I will put sinews and flesh and all on your bones, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live. I will do, and you will be the recipient of it. I will do the seemingly impossible, and you will be the beneficiary of it. And what will be the result? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I know you feel like dry bones. I know you feel like it's hopeless, the Lord would say to them. But I will do something here. And when I'm through doing it, what will be the result? You'll know to stop looking around and look up instead. I know it seems hopeless. When you look at your circumstances, when you look at your condition, when you look around you, I know you feel like you're just dry, dead bones and there's no hope for you. But when I'm done, hopefully you're going to look up and not around. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So what does Ezekiel do next? Let's read on. Verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Just your everyday event. Obviously, like I said, a very strange and a very strong picture of God doing something here. Think of it. From bones to bodies to breath. What's the answer to the question, can these bones live? Yeah, they can, if God is doing it. Now the interpretation, verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. We are in very obviously in prophetic territory at this point. Indeed, these chapters here at the end of Ezekiel are all chapters pointing to, they're prophetic chapters pointing to God's future work. And in this case, it's specifically interpreted as God's work that He's going to do on behalf of the nation of Israel. See, verse 11 is what they have been saying. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So this whole experience here that God takes Ezekiel through is an answer to what they had been saying about their condition. This is all about what God is going to do for Israel. He says He's going to gather them back into their land, gather them from where they've been scattered, and restore them into the land. We are living in the days when this prophecy is coming to pass before our very eyes. After all these centuries of being dispersed and not having a nation, a home of their own, after all that time, they are now being gathered back into a homeland. The pieces, the prophetic pieces of the puzzle are indeed falling into place. After some 2,000 years, they are now a nation again. In a way, you might say, really, they're in verse 8, where it says the bodies have been given substance, but no life yet in them. And really, that's really where the nation of Israel is. That they've been gathered back as a land now, a homeland since 1948. They have their country now. But we haven't yet hit that time where they're going to turn to Jesus. They're going to turn to the Messiah, discover who He is, and He will rule and reign over them. We know that biblical prophecy says there's yet coming a seven-year period in which the believers of Christ are caught up out of here and God once again turns and deals with the nation of Israel. And it tells us at that time to look upon Him who they pierced and they'll realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And so at that time there'll be breath breathed into them, life breathed into them. So now we're just kind of right seeing this unfold as we see this nation come about. See, this is something that it's not just an allegory. This is actually, the direct interpretation here is the establishment of Israel, the actual people, the Jews, going back into their homeland. I was reading through Pastor Chuck Smith's commentary on this portion of Scripture, and he was recounting how one of his commentaries is an older one. It was written back before 1948. And in there, the author was saying, well, obviously this is some kind of an allegory. Israel must stand for the church today or something, because look, it's been almost 2,000 years and they're not back in the land. Whoops. See, that person just said, well, I haven't seen it. It can't be. How can it be? So he kind of wrote it off. But no, it is literal. And indeed, we see it unfolding now before our eyes. So that's the direct interpretation. But having looked at the interpretation, I want us now to consider a much broader application than just for Israel. And it's fair to do so. The text would support this. Because what is said about Israel can really be said of the whole world. What do I mean? Spiritually speaking, this world, through sin, is really simply a valley of dead, dry bones. This world, this sin-soaked world, this world that is so rebellious to God, is, because of that rebellion, because of sin, cut off from God. And because of that, spiritually, we live in a world that is, in essence, a valley of dead, dry bones. Dead, dry bones that are no more able to revive themselves than actual bones would be. there is no hope for humanity in man. Dead bones can't bring life into themselves through some kind of a New Age philosophy. Yes, we are really God, and we are all gods, and all this stuff you see going around, that's not going to bring these bones back to life. Not the bones of this world. The dead bones of people's spiritual state. Thinking positive won't do it. Just picture those bones laying there in the valley. Okay, everybody, let's think positive. Come on, we can make it happen. Ain't going to happen. Those bones aren't going to come together and have life by thinking positive. They can't think at all. They're dead. No man-made religion can offer hope to dead bones. How futile to say to dead bones, just do a lot of good works. Work really hard, and maybe your good works will be good enough that somehow just your good works will cause you to be alive. Dead bones are, how do I do that? No man-made religion can offer hope to dead bones. And yet, these bones, the dead bones of people's spiritual state today, yes, these dead bones can live. The question was, can these bones live? Yes, they can live. You see, we were all once in verse 11. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We were all there once. Every one of us cut off, hopeless in and of ourselves. No recourse, nothing we can do to make ourselves alive. Every one of us were there. And yet, for everybody that's in Jesus here this morning, you are now spiritually alive. Well, how did that happen? How did God take it and make you spiritually alive? You know, in Romans chapter 4, Paul points to the faith of Abraham. How God told Abraham, though he was very old and his wife was past her childbearing years, God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. That he'd bear a child and he'd be the father of many nations. All right, let's turn there. Leave your Bible ribbon there or your bulletin and go to Romans. Turn right to your New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Romans chapter 4. We'll jump in about verse 18 for our point this morning. Romans 4, verse 18. Paul has been writing about God's work and promises to Abraham and all. And speaking about Abraham here in Romans 4:18, he says, who, contrary to hope, even though it seemed hopeless, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, we're in verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. What a great definition of faith. Being fully convinced, it says. Abraham was fully convinced that what God promises, he's also able to do. That what God says he's going to do, he will do. That's faith. Not looking at the circumstances. Not seeing if we see how he could do it. What does it tell us about Abraham here? See, it says God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child. Problem being was, like he says, he was dead, meaning in terms of being able to father a child. He's like 100 years old. And Sarah's way past the childbearing years. So the deadness of Sarah's womb, that's what it means. They're both are really, really old. They're way past being able to do that in human terms. But Abraham chose not to look at that, it says. Instead, he chose to believe and trust God. And it's pointed to him here. It's pointed out here. So what I'm saying is, in human terms, it's something impossible. And yet God says, I'm going to do this. And it says Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. Look at those verses again. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he didn't look at his own body. He didn't consider the circumstances. He didn't have to see how God could do it. But rather it says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. But there's more. Look at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This isn't recorded just for Abraham. Verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It's recorded for us, it says, not just Abraham, that in that same way, just as by faith he believed God, therefore it was imputed to him, accounted to him, the same for us. If we will but believe in our hearts that Christ died for us, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin, conquered death, if we will but believe that, we also will have righteousness accounted to us. God says, look, here's the deal. If you'll just believe, you by faith receive this, I'll put your sins on my account and I'll put my righteousness on your account. Now, you've never had a better deal offered to you than that. I'll put your sins on my account, God says, and I'll put my righteousness to your account. What a deal. And how does that happen? By faith. Oh, I know you may not feel savable or all wonderful or whatever. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know. God does. And he says, here's the deal. Can these bones live again? Yes. And many sit here alive spiritually. But how did that occur? By faith. By believing. By not looking at circumstances or seeing if you understand and not trying to work it out, but by believing, by faith. And that's what Abraham did. That's how bones, these dry bones called you and me, are spiritually alive. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. That's what he's looking for. Will you trust him even when you don't understand it? Will you believe in him even though you don't see what he's doing? We understand that it's never hopeless, even though it seems like it. That's what he's looking for. Go back to our Ezekiel passage now, if you would. In verse 3, the question was, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Our focus this morning is on the answer to that question, really, and what God demonstrates with it, and namely this, that God is the God of the impossible. That really we should never use the word impossible in connection with God. In Luke chapter 1, it tells us the angel Gabriel came to a young lady named Mary to tell her that she was the chosen one who God was going to use. She would give birth to the Messiah. Mary said, there's one problem with that. And she stated it like this. In Luke 1:34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I haven't been with a man in that way. How can I give birth to a child? The angel goes on to explain that this will be a supernatural work. It'll be a work of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. At the same time, he said, oh, by the way, your relative Elizabeth, who was old in age, she also has conceived. Then the angel caps the whole thing off by telling her, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. See, impossible for man, but not for God. How will Mary respond to this? How would you respond to it? I'll go further. How do you respond? Oh, maybe not to, obviously not to what Mary was confronted with, but to what God does set before you. When you hear the promises of God in the middle of what you're going through. When you feel hopeless and yet God's saying there's hope. When you don't see a way out, yet now he's saying, here, put your foot right there. What does he find in us? Debates? Arguments? What does he find? What did he find in Mary? The very next verse. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Oh, that God would hear each of us respond to His Word, His promises. Oh, that He'd hear each of us in the face of His Word say, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to Your Word." That God would find that same response in us as He found in Mary. In Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He tells them, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples hear that and they go, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus uses that to set a very important point before them and us. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it's impossible. Man can't do this. But with God, all things are possible. We get to looking around. Do I understand it? Can I see how He's going to work it out? Okay. We use our wisdom and look to our resources and all. But God says, don't do that. With men, yes, this is impossible. But what does the Lord say here? See, take comfort. He says, but with God, there are some things that are possible. Is that what it says? Don't let me get away with that. I expect someone to go, no. Doesn't say, but with God, there are some things that are possible. No, but we act like that sometimes. Well, I think God maybe could do that. I guess God could. He might be able to do this. He might actually be able to get me out of this jam. You know, that's how we're at. Well, with God, something. No, with God, all things are possible. What do we learn from our text this morning? Don't look at the impossibility of the task. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the problem. Don't look at your seeming lack of resources. It will seem hopeless, because in of ourselves, it often is. See, but that's not the issue. We're called to look to God, to look to His resources, look to His power, look to His promises. Let me just kind of challenge you with this. If you're a believer in Jesus, there should be, matter of fact, I'd like to say that just about, well, let's put it this way. If all you are about every day are things that you could do, whether God's involved or not, then you're settling for far less than God would have. See, too many of us, we've accepted Jesus. We know the Lord. But when it comes to every day, we have our agenda. We have things, well, I got to call so-and-so a day, and I got to go over here and make sure and take care of that. And that's our day. And God's with us, and that's great. But we don't seem to ask Him what His will for the day is. What might He want to do in and through us? We don't ask for anything bigger than us. We don't shoot for anything bigger than us. We don't really look for Him to be at work at that job, in that home, in the classroom. So we miss out. I dare say, believer, if you're not seeking and then responding to God's what He wants to do every day, if you're not shooting for something bigger than you, you're getting ripped off. What difference are we from unbelievers if all we do every day is what we're about in our own strength? Yeah, we're saved, but in terms of God's work in us and through us, how are we any different? But I challenge you, pray for things beyond you. I'm not talking about houses and cars and stuff. I'm saying seek God's will about maybe using you to share with someone or whatever it might be. Something He wants to do. Seek His will. Be willing to go for something that if He doesn't do it, it's going to fail. Now, with that, let me preface it by also saying this. This doesn't mean, now make sure you hear this, this doesn't mean we can come up with something of our own making and ask God to do it for us. That's not what I'm talking about. We can't come up with some plan of our own. This isn't name it and claim it. God's not a big credit card that I get to run through the machine of things that I want. This isn't saying, oh, I can just, yes, I do. I'm going to claim that house, God. Now you got to give it to me. That's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I talking about taking a promise from God's word, but then shoehorning it into your situation when it doesn't really fit. So often that's what we see. People taking text from the Bible, but taking it out of context. And trying to make it say something it doesn't say, and they stand on it as if God said that. We never said that. A text out of context is a pretext. And you don't want to do that. So no, we don't just get to come up with what we want. As Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, we read this account in Matthew 4, starting in verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, to him here is Jesus, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Wow, sounds pretty convincing, you know. I mean, here's Satan telling Jesus, takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Jump off! Doesn't the Bible say that he gave his angels charge over you?" Well, yeah. "And that they'll keep you from bearing up your feet lest you dash your foot against a stone?" Well, yeah. Quote Scripture. But is it the correct use of Scripture? What does Jesus go on to say? Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Do not confuse trusting God with tempting God. It's tempting God when you take a verse out of its context and try to make it say something it didn't. And then stand on it like somehow God's got to make it happen for you. Tempting God is coming up with your own plan and asking God to put his rubber stamp of approval on it. As if you have to, he has to do it now because you came up with it. If you do that, if you go up to the pinnacle and you say, "Well, God's going to take care of me, I'm going to jump," you've got an appointment with the ground. And it won't be fun. That's tempting God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm very clear about it. But there is a place for trusting God, for taking him at his word. When the verse is correctly taken, then stand on it. You can trust God's word and trust him to do the seemingly impossible when he has said it. When he said he began a good work in you and going to complete it, you can believe that. When he says he's going to present you faultless before his throne one day, you can believe it. Now you might look in the mirror and go, "Lord, are you sure? I've done that." But his word says it, and I can go with the direct context of it, which says he's begun a work, he's going to complete it. He said he's never going to leave me or forsake me. Sometimes we might not feel like he's there, but thank God we don't go with feelings. The truth is, what I need to stand on is he's right there with me always. He said because of what he's done on the cross, I can come boldly to the throne. When I need mercy and grace, I can come boldly to the throne. He says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for me. I have an advocate with the Father who stands there pleading my cause to God. Those are sure things that we can stand on. And that's what the calling is. And when God is speaking to you, and when God is leading you, and when God says, "Have hope," when God says, "Walk this way, put your foot here, go do this," maybe we don't see, how is he going to work it out? I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't see it. He's saying, don't look at those circumstances. I know it seems impossible to you. But he is a God of the impossible. Can the dry bones of Israel live again? It's happening right before our eyes today. For so many centuries, people would have said, no way. And yet now we see them gathered back into a homeland. Can these dry bones live? Yeah, when God's doing it. Can Abraham and Sarah have a child at their age? Yeah, when God's doing it. Can Mary give birth to the Messiah? Yeah, when God's doing it. Can a rich man get into heaven? Yes, when he trusts in Jesus. Can God save someone like me and you? Paul puts it like this. Now, this is a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, but it's one of my favorites, so I get to share it. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And you, that's you and me, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's pause for a moment. Remember what I said? We were all dry, dead bones. This whole world is nothing but a valley of dry, dead bones spiritually, and we were one of them. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't just kind of sick. We weren't just kind of tired and need to stay in bed for a while. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And dead bones cannot heal themselves. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, yes, you, every one of us, well, I'm not like that guy out there that murders people. We all have fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's how dead bones act. That's how they live. That's what they're about right there. That's a perfect description of what the valley of dead bones is like. All about ourselves. Thank God it doesn't stop right there. Because it goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, dry bones in the valley, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's He who's taken these old dead bones that were called Dale and made me alive. Didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, couldn't do it myself, but God, because He's rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when I and you were like that, made us alive together. How do dead bones come alive? How do dead lives come alive? How does hopelessness turn to a great hope? In Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's in Christ Jesus. I wonder, is it time for you to get your eyes off your problem and onto the Lord? You came here this morning maybe feeling hopeless, overwhelmed, dried up spiritually. I don't know what description might fit, but maybe that describes you. There's an answer. Can these bones live again? If you do not know Jesus as Savior, then spiritually speaking, you're dead. But He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to give you life, and that more abundantly. He wants to breathe life into you. He wants you to be born again spiritually. How do you do that? Not by working it off. None of those things. It's by receiving what He did on the cross. It's by believing. Maybe there's someone this morning that needs to do that. You need to be alive spiritually. He wants to do that. And what about you, believer? You know Him, but have you been believing Him for even the impossible? Have you been taking Him at His word and trusting in Him for every part of your life? Or have you got your eyes on the circumstances? You don't see how He's going to get you a job. You don't understand how He's going to work it out in that relationship. Whatever it might be, pray, seek His leading. Now, whatever He says, obey it and do it. But the point I'm trying to drive home here is it's time to look to God instead of what you might be looking at now. It's time to get your eyes on Him. It's time to look to the God of the impossible. Look to the God of the impossible for salvation. Look to Him for direction. Look to Him for peace, hope, whatever your needs are. That's what He means. That's what He wants to minister to you. That real need of your life. Ezekiel 37:3, God asked Ezekiel the question, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel wisely answered, "O Lord God, you know." The question this morning is, do you know? Let's stand. If you would like to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, come give prayer with one of the prayer partners. If you'd like to know once again that flame burning that's kind of gone down, come and give prayer. If you'd like to know there's great hope in the midst of all you're going through, if you'd like to know that whatever His plan is, it's the best. If you'd like to get back on that, come and give prayer. And you know what? God knows what we're carrying around. And He knows we might be even using words like, it's impossible, and how could He love me, and how could He forgive me, and get your eyes off you and on to Him. Seek His will. Take His word in context and trust. Let's pray. Father, what a great, great love you have towards us, Lord. These old dry bones. You love us. You touch us. For each one who calls out, you give us life. You pull us together and give us life, eternal life, hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all we found in you. And Father, you know where we're all at, and you know what this last week has held, or what the coming week might hold that we don't even know yet. There's a reason you're teaching all of us these things, reminding us to not look to circumstances, but to you. To not take your word out of context, but in its context, trust and believe. To have faith. To not look around, but look up. To really seek and do your will. To be about more than just us. To be about your will. Lord, may you find that being the case every day in us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to miss what you have for us. So, Lord, we're together standing here saying, Lord, guide, direct, have your way. And when it's all said and done, may you get the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. Nothing I do, Lord, can take the place of drawing.